All right. So, have you ever hit that point in your life where you just feel done, right? You're not necessarily angry, you're not trying to be rebellious. If you're being honest, you're just tired. Tired of trying to hold everything together, tired of praying and not seeing much change, tired of trying to keep the faith when life just keeps throwing wave after wave at you. I know I've had seasons like that, seasons where life just keeps pummeling you, and it seems like you can't even come up for air before the next wave crashes over you. Things like loss and hardship and criticism and discouragement and loneliness and really the pressure of responsibility, it all just sort of seems to stack up until your soul feels heavy. And you find yourself wondering, Lord, where are you? Like, do you not see what's going on in my life? Do you even care? You know what it feels like sometimes? It kind of feels like getting caught in a rip tide. If you know anything about rip currents, you know how deceptive they can be, right? Because it looks calm on the surface, which is actually what you need to watch for, you know, where there's a break in the waves and it's calm. It looks calm on the surface, but underneath, there's this hidden current, silent but strong, pulling you further and further away from the shore. And at first you think you can handle it, and you fight it, swim harder, push against it. But the harder you fight, the more exhausted you become, and you continue to drift further and further away. Then panic sets in, right? You realize you're not getting any closer to relief, any closer to safety. In fact, you're being pulled further away from it. That's what weariness feels like in the soul. Life's losses, disappointments, and delays start tugging at you beneath the surface. Things like fear pull you one way, doubt pulls you another, and before you realize it, you're not where you used to be. You're not as passionate as you once were. You don't pray like you used to. You haven't fully abandoned God, but if you're being honest, you've drifted from the shore of His presence, caught by a current that you never saw coming. That's what's happening to David here in 1 Samuel chapter 27. Years of running and waiting and hiding and hurting have taken their toll on him. And somewhere in all of that exhaustion, he stops swimming. He lets the current of fear and self-preservation pull him away from God's promise, all the way to Ziklag, a place that looks peaceful but is built on compromise. And so today, I want to talk about that moment, the moment when faith grows weary and you find yourself living in Ziklag. Because for many of us, it's not that we're living in open rebellion towards God. We're just tired. We've stopped fighting the current. We've let the rip tides of weariness and fear and doubt pull us off course. And we've settled in a place that feels like relief, feels safe, but slowly steals our dependence on God. Again, not in rebellion, but not in reliance either, just sort of surviving. So today we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 27. If you want to be turning there in your Bibles, you can. And right before this, I kind of want to give you like a little bit of backstory. So right before this, if you recall, David has just come off another exhausting encounter with Saul. In chapter 26, Saul is once again hunting David, even though he'd promised to stop. And so David sneaks into Saul's camp at night and could have ended it all right there, just one strike, and the running and the hiding and the fear, it all would have been over. But instead, David shows Saul mercy, right? He spares Saul's life again and calls out across the valley, reminding Saul of his innocence and that he's been faithful. And for a brief moment, Saul breaks down. He weeps again. He admits he's wrong again. And he even blesses David again. On the surface, as it has before, it sounds like closure, like peace, like maybe the nightmare's finally over. But it's not. Because when chapter 27 opens, David is still a fugitive, right? Saul is still hunting him. He's still looking over his shoulder. And I think it's here in that relentless cycle of trying to do what's right, showing mercy, waiting on God, and still suffering that something inside David starts to crack. The waves have been hitting for too long, and the current of fear and weariness finally pull him under. So let's pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 27. We're going to cover the whole chapter today. It's a really short chapter. Starting in verse 1, I'll break it down as we go. This is what it says. But David kept thinking to himself, someday Saul is going to get me. The best thing I can do is escape to the Philistines. Then Saul will stop hunting for me in Israelite territory, and I will finally be safe. I mean, you can almost feel the fatigue in this sentence. David's not standing on a battlefield here. He's standing on the edge of burnout, and many of us have been there before. It starts out by saying this. David kept thinking to himself, one of these days, Saul's going to get me, right? Listen, he's not saying this out loud. He's not saying this in prayer. He's not even saying this to his men, but deep down where despair whispers its lies. He doesn't ask God. He just assumes the worst. And that's how compromise begins, right? Not with open rebellion, but with internal resignation. Again, slowly drifting from where you were. David's tired. He's been faithful for years, running from cave to cave, forgiving Saul numerous times, trusting God's promise that one day he'll be king. But now here in this moment, he's just done, right? He's tired of trying to do the right thing and still suffering for it. In this moment, he seems to have lost sight of God's purpose, God's promises over his life. Have you ever been there? You know what God has said, but it just doesn't feel true anymore. You've done your best to obey. You've prayed. You've waited what seems like to you patiently, right? And it still seems like nothing's changing. So your heart starts whispering. That internal voice starts whispering, maybe God's not going to come through for you after all. Maybe you need to figure this out for yourself. We've all heard that voice before, right? That kind of tugs us away from God. That's David right here. A man after God's own heart, as we've been saying, who's now weary in his own heart. And notice what David says in verse 1. He says, the best thing I can do is escape to the Philistines. The best thing I can do. He's not asking, what does God want me to do? He's saying what seems best for me, right? That's what happens when faith grows weary. We stop seeking God's will and God's way and God's direction, and we start leaning on our own flawed ability to reason. And listen, David's logic, it makes perfect sense. I'm going to go to one place that Saul can no longer hunt me, right? If Saul keeps hunting me in Israel, I'm going to go to Philistia, and Saul won't follow me there. I mean, it sounds practical, right? It sounds strategic, but listen, it's not God. When we're weary, comfort can start to sound like wisdom. Comfort can start to sound like wisdom. We start making decisions that on the surface look smart, but if we're being honest, they lack surrender. That place that feels safe, it feels like relief, but subtly pulls us away from dependence on God. All right, let's pick up in verse 2. So David took his 600 men and went over and joined Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. David and his men and their families settled there with Achish at Gath. David brought his two wives along with him, Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, Nabal's widow from Carmel. Word soon reached Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he stopped hunting for him. So first of all, you'd think that David would remember Gath. After all, it's where Goliath was from. You know, Goliath, the Philistine giant who David defeats and becomes the hero of Israel. That's where he's from. That's his hometown. You would think he would remember that. But also, listen, it's where David had fled once before. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 21, he fled to Gath once before in fear and ended up having to act insane just to escape with his life. Do you remember that? Now, years later, he goes back there willingly. That's what compromise does, right? It makes you comfortable in places you once fled from. It makes you comfortable in the mistakes you once made, places from where God has delivered you, right? The things that used to convict you don't bother you as much anymore. The lines you swore you'd never cross start to look blurry. And so don't miss this. David settled among his enemies. That's compromise. He settled among his enemies. That's a red flag, right? And King Achish welcomes him. And verse 4 says that Saul stopped hunting for him, stopped searching for him. So on the surface, it looks like it worked, right? And that's the scary part. Compromise often feels like safety. It often feels like relief at first. The pressure's off. The pain eases and you think, finally, I can breathe. But what feels like safety and feels like relief can often be spiritual suffocation in disguise. All right, so pick up in verse 5. One day, David said to Achish, "If it's all right with you, we would rather live in one of the country towns instead of here in the royal city." So Achish gave him the town of Ziklag, which still belongs to the kings of Judah to this day. And they lived there among the Philistines for a year and 4 months. So David goes to King Achish and he asks for his own town, a town called Ziklag. It's subtle, but you can almost see this shift in David's identity. He's not just hiding among the Philistines temporarily. He's living among them now. He's settled there. And don't miss this, okay? He's building a life outside of the land of promise. David's building a life outside of the promises of God. Ziklag represents that middle ground. Again, not fully in rebellion. David wouldn't say he's being rebellious towards God, but definitely not walking in full obedience either, right? A land of compromise, the in-between where your heart says, I'm still God's child, right? I'm just tired. I'm just weary. I'm just hurting. I'm still following God. I'm just following him from a distance. And verse 7 says that he lived there for a year and 4 months, 16 months, right? That's a long time to live in compromise. Again, not running from God, but not running to him either, right? Just surviving. All right, let's pick up in verse 8. David and his men spent their time raiding the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites, people who had lived near Shur toward the land of Egypt since ancient times. David did not leave one person alive in the villages he attacked. He took the sheep, goats, cattle, donkeys, camels, and clothing before returning home to see King Achish. "Where did you make your raid today?" Achish would ask. And David would reply, "Against the south of Judah, the Jerahmeelites and the Kenites." No one was left alive to come to Gath and tell where he had really been. This happened again and again while he was living among the Philistines. Achish believed David and thought to himself, "By now, the people of Israel must hate him bitterly. Now he will have to stay here and serve me forever." So this is where it starts to get real messy. David starts raiding enemy villages, killing everyone so the word doesn't get out. And then he reports to Achish with half-truths. He tells Achish he's been raiding the southern parts of Judah, his own people, so that Achish will trust him completely. Listen, David's protecting himself as he has done in the past through deception. He's pretending to be loyal to the Philistine king while secretly fighting for Israel's interests. And that's the real tragedy here. David's now living a double life. On one hand, he's trying to serve God's calling, while on the other, surviving by the world's methods. And when you live that way, those two things pulling you in different directions, you don't move forward. You actually go nowhere. You just wear yourself out. You stay stuck, tired, conflicted, confused. Now, get it, David's still winning battles, but he's losing his integrity, right? He's still wearing the armor, but his allegiance is blurred. Do you understand? That's what life in Ziklag does. You can still look victorious on the outside. Ministry still going, family still functioning, people still applauding, but inside, you know, something sacred is being eroded. The passion's gone. The joy is gone. Those things that used to feed your affections for God, you don't seek after them anymore. You start living in survival mode, doing whatever you have to do to keep your life comfortable, to keep your life manageable, even if it means living a double life, even if it means living divided. You're functioning, but not flourishing as God intends for you to. So what do we do when we find ourselves in that place of compromise, when our faith has drifted and we're not where we used to be? What do we do? Well, the first thing we need to do is this: recognize the riptide. Don't ignore the pull. When fear and frustration and fatigue start tugging at your heart, you need to call it by name. You need to call it out. David never stopped loving God. But here in chapter 27, he stopped listening to him. He said in his heart, in verse 1, what he never brought before the Lord. That's the danger, right? He said in his heart, trusting himself, what he never laid at the feet of God, right? In Matthew chapter 11, 28, very familiar verse of scripture, Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." The key there, the invitation of Jesus is coming to him, right? Bringing your weariness, bringing your heavy burdens to him, bringing your pain and your sorrow and your discouragement and laying them onto Jesus as he carries your burdens for you, right? That's what David failed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. When you stop talking to God about it, you start talking yourself out of faith. So be honest. Tell God, "I'm tired. I'm disappointed. I'm hurting. I'm discouraged. I'm scared." Listen, he can handle that. He already knows what you feel. He knows what your heart is going through. He knows it better than you know it, right? Listen, faith doesn't mean pretending you're fine when you're not. It means dragging your weary heart into his presence and saying, "Here it is, Lord. I'm caught in something that's so much stronger than me, and I can feel myself drifting away. Help me." Trying to swim against a rip current on your own is futility, right? And will only leave you drowning. Calling out to the one who commands the winds and the waves is where we find our strength. It's where we find our rescue, all right? So again, you need to call it out, right? You need to recognize the riptide. That's important. Two, we need to rest in his strength. In a real riptide, the harder you fight against it, the faster you drown. The key isn't to swim harder, it's to surrender wisely. You float, you stay calm, you breathe, and let the current carry you. Listen, until you can swim parallel to the shore. Now, spiritually speaking, that means stop trying to fix everything in your own strength. Stop trying to control outcomes and manage appearances. It's exhausting, right? Or earn peace through your own effort. Listen to me, church. Rest isn't weakness. Regardless of what our culture teaches us, even Jesus temporarily would get away and rest and spend time in God's presence so that he could continue moving forward in what God had called him to. Rest isn't weakness. It's recentering your soul on who God is instead of on what you need to do or what you can do. Sometimes, listen to me, the most spiritual thing you can do is stop striving, stop thrashing, just be still and know that he is God and let grace hold you up. All right, so you need to rest in his strength. And number three, you need to return to the shore. Once you've rested in his strength, in his grace, you need to return to the shore. David does eventually come back. And in chapter 30, which we're going to get to, when Ziklag is burned to the ground and everything is lost, the text says David found strength in the Lord. Okay, Ziklag at one point in time may have felt safe, right? May have felt like relief. But listen, it wasn't home. It wasn't where David belonged. When everything burned and all was lost, David turned his heart back toward God, and that's where the story shifted. It wasn't when his circumstances improved. It was when the direction of his heart did, coming back to the shore. It might mean repenting of self-reliance, right? It might look like returning to a community of faith that you once drifted from. It might mean rebuilding rhythms of worship, not out of guilt, but out of necessity, out of need, because you can't breathe spiritually where you've been living. And the beautiful truth is when you start heading back, you'll find that God's already moving toward you. Like the father in the parable of the prodigal son who waits, watching for his son to return, and then runs out to meet him. Listen, he's never left the shore. He's been watching and waiting and calling out your name, not with condemnation, but with compassion. Because grace doesn't just rescue you from rebellion. It rescues you from weariness, from heartache, from grief, from a lack of peace. That's where recovery begins. Not when your circumstances start to change, but when your heart returns home to the one who can give you those things. Some of you, if you're being honest, you've drifted, right? The riptide has pulled you out further than you've meant to go, right? You're still showing up, still believing, just trying to survive and keep your head above water. But if you're honest, your heart's not where it used to be. But hear me. Ziklag does not have to be your ending. You can come back. You can return to the shore. You can find your strength again, not by swimming harder in your own effort, but by turning your heart toward the one who never stopped watching the waves. God's still there. The same God who met David in the ashes of Ziklag will meet you right where you are, tired, empty, half submerged in the current, reaching out his hand to pull you out and lead you back where you belong, a place of promise and rest and peace and joy. He loves you so much. You just need to call out to him and return to him. Don't buy into the lie that this world has more to offer you than God does, that you can find the things that your heart's been longing for and searching for apart from God, because you can't, all right? He's the only one that can give you rest for your soul. He's the only one that can lead you to peace. He's the only one that can lead you to joy, right? You just have to trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, God, we thank you so much for your love for us, God. We know that we are undeserving, and yet you continue to shower us in your grace and your mercy. Your mercies are made new every day, God, and we have so much to be thankful for. So many ways in which you provide for us, both seen and unseen, God, that we have to be grateful for. But sometimes this life has a way of distracting us, of beating us down, of pulling our eyes off of you and onto the things of this world, the circumstances that have us down, Lord. And so many of us, under the sound of my voice, God, we're tired, we're weary, we're hurting, we're discouraged. We feel the weight, the heaviness of the pressures of this life, and our soul is just worn out, God, and we need you. We need you, God. So I pray right now, God, that everyone listening would lay those burdens at your feet. They would hand them over to you, and then they would tuck themselves under your yoke. And allow you, Father, to lead them where they will find peace and joy and rest for their soul. So God, may we trust you, even when the circumstances surrounding us look bleak, Lord. May we trust that you are sovereign over all things, that you hold all things in your hand, and you want what's best for us. And God, I pray, Father, that you would give us relief in our heart. God, knowing that you are, again, sovereign over all the things that we face. And so, God, we thank you. God, we thank you for continuing to pursue us, to continue to watch us as we return to you again and again, God, to lead us to where we belong. God, may we glorify and honor you in all that we say and do. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.